I'll try to pick it up where we left off. And that is where I realized that God had, as it were, picked me up on a blind side, and it wasn't going to be a 7 days, and I didn't know how long it was going to be. But I did know I could not come out, because you can always postpone things. Well, someday I'm going to do something, you know, and you've always got to. When that day comes, then you've got to meet realities. You've got to come to decisiveness and know, well, it is or it isn't. So I knew I couldn't leave, and I knew I was on an 8-hour-a-day. And the more I was there, the more I realized I really didn't know how to find God. In fact, today I realize you'd never find God. No one can. But while you're looking, He will find you. And that's where it all is. He says, seek ye my face. But you see, first place, God isn't lost. We are. And we're so lost, we don't know the way back. And He knows that. But if the heart is desiring enough, He said, you'll find me when you seek me with your whole heart. And when you know that you have to, that you only have one life, and if you lose it, you lose it. It's gone. Paul speaks to those, he says, they'll be saved, but so is by fire. Everything's burned up. All you do is lost. It's all done for the flesh. It's all done for the temporals. It's all done for people. And it's gone. So that when you come to that place, your whole heart, you have to find Him. Then He is findable, but only because He finds you. One of the very interesting illustrations that has come to me is one of our missionaries in Argentina was a tall, slim man, well over 6 feet, perhaps 6'3" or 6'4". And he was down in the center of Buenos Aires at a street that is only walked on. The finest shops are there. It's the street of Buenos Aires and of the Argentine people, which is called Florida, or Florida, as we would say. Packed with people. And he was there with his little 3- or 4-year-old daughter. And while they were standing looking at some display, she got lost in that forest of legs and couldn't find her father. She panicked immediately and began to scream and run around, Daddy, 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 where are you? Daddy, Daddy. Now he up there was watching every move she made. But he called to her, but she was making such a racket she couldn't hear him. And she was running around desperately. So finally he stepped to anticipate where she's going, stepped right in front of her, and she went smack against his legs. Looked up, Daddy, I found you. That's about the way we find God. And so it was locked in. I was seeking God at first, and during this time, my seekings changed as God dealt with motives and showed me my desires weren't really His desires, they were mine. I wanted to see God come down. I wanted to see miracles. I wanted to see power. Because I still didn't know that they were only a means to an end, but they were not an end. And as I was doing so, first God began to show me that my motives were not really for His glory, but for mine. "Oh, I would never have told you that. I wouldn't even have believed it if you'd told me." But the Holy Spirit has a way of talking where you can believe a little better than what we can hear from other people. And I saw that down inside. You see, we all lust for power. That's why we want more powerful cars and more powerful airplanes and go faster and harder. Because we're so weak and vulnerable, we want that super thing that puts us above the naturals. And then after he showed me that, I remember he spoke so clearly one day that he did not want me in that ministry. He wanted me in something else. Things went on. And I was seeking God. I was seeking God. I thought I had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I could speak in tongues. But let me digress a moment to let you see that experience taught me doctrine rather than doctrine teaching me experience. I realized that the true full baptism of the Holy Spirit is a three-level experience. You'll find it all in Acts 2. They were all filled with the Spirit, and the word filled means infilled. It means brought under control of, actually. Thoreo in Greek. And they all spoke in tongues. And they all had the fire upon them. Is that right? Three different experiences. That there is, Jesus said in 1:8, Acts 1:8, "You shall receive power, dunamis, after that the Holy Spirit's come upon you." And the word power is a three-pronged word, which includes in it, it's sometimes translated virtue. It includes in it origin and authority and energy. Peter demonstrated, "What I have, there's origin. I give, there's authority. Arise and walk, there was the energy." Now, you don't give the keys to your car to your six-year-old child, do you? I don't care how much you love him. I don't care how much he fasts and kicks his heels on the floor. You still won't, will you? When he's 18, it's another question, isn't it? And so God reserves in his grace to us, giving us that which would destroy us, the realms and reigns of power. And so I found in Pentecost, and that was my problem. I received the tongues. I even received the infilling. It was glorious. I could even give a message of tongues. I could prophesy once in a while. But there was no authority. There's no origin. And very little energy. That's why the tree wouldn't move. In this time of seeking him, and not knowing really by then what I was seeking, but I knew somehow I was locked in, I had to meet God. And I didn't even know how. At that time, I didn't understand a lot of things I know now. And I was there 10 weeks, every day, 8 hours a day. And one Wednesday morning, no, afternoon, at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, without any preliminary or advance notice, God was there. And he was there. In a dimension I never knew God existed. And I was lifted up into a realm that I never knew was. And then 8 hours was short, and it was 16 and 24 hours. And all I can wait to explain it is, it's like you were caught into a river of gold and fire and just floating in it. Went on for hours. And there were 6 weeks of that. But they were the glory 6 weeks. There was no longer a drudgery, a fight, a battle. That was all gone. He was there. After 6 weeks, God spoke to me one day. He said, "Now I'm going to bless your church." By then I'd forgotten about revival. I'd forgotten. I didn't care whether he blessed my church or blessed the people. All I cared was he did what he wanted, and he got the glory. The rest was immaterial. He said, "Now I want to bless your church." He said, "I want you to call them together every night and insist that they do not come unless they stay from 8 till midnight." And I laughed and I said, "God, you don't know these people." I couldn't get them to come out any time except once on Sunday for an hour and a half. And I had tried many times to get those little 8 people out, and they never came. Now God tells me to tell them to come out starting Monday night, 8 o'clock, stay till 12, and come every night. I said, "God, you don't know these people. They won't come." He said, "You just tell them." So I told them, and 3 came. A man and his wife, and a young lady, about 16 years of age. I explained to them they had never seen God move. They'd never been filled with the Spirit. They never knew there was a Spirit. They never knew nothing. It was Pentecostal church because the word Pentecost was written over the front of it when they built it. Otherwise, you wouldn't know it. There was no one had ever spoken in tongue. No one had ever been filled with the Spirit, even in the most minor way, not even the first experience, let alone all 3 of them. And I realized by then that what God had done was that third portion that was always missing. So I explained to them, I said, "Now we're going to pray, but I said, one thing's important. You must obey what the Holy Spirit tells you to do." See, that's what revival is, obedience to Jesus Christ. I said, whatever it is, it makes no difference. What it is, you must do what He tells you to do. Not what you dream up. What the Holy Spirit tells you to do. Well, they ducked down in front of their chairs and silence reigned. 4 hours of silence. And that's a long time. Try it if you don't believe it. I don't know where they slept. I know they dreamed, fancified. I don't know what they did. At the stroke of midnight, because that was what God told me to do, I said, "All right, sit up." I said, "Well, has God spoken to you tonight?" "No." "Not anything?" "No." I couldn't believe that. Because this was under God's order. Now God was going to do something. So I went one by one. I said, "Felix, in all these 4 hours, hasn't God given anything to you?" "No." "The young lady Lydia, hasn't God given anything to you?" "No." I insisted, "No." I went to his wife, Isabel. "Isabel, hasn't God given any instruction to you?" "Well, no, not really." And that hesitation I locked on to. Well, it must be something. What was it? "Oh, no, no, no." I insisted. She finally told me. She had the impression she should get up. In the center of the room was a little table and hit the table. "Well, do it." "No way. No way. It's silly." She didn't. I couldn't get her to do it. So back we came the next night. It was a repeat. Total silence for 4 hours. 12 o'clock midnight, I called him. God hadn't said anything till I got to Isabel. Well, she still felt like hitting that table. "Do it." "No." And I could not get her to do it. So back the next night. Again, just silence. Drag and drag and drag till 4 hours drags by. We sat up. Isabel, do you still feel like hitting that table? Yes. Come on and do it right now. No. And she wouldn't. So we dismissed. The fourth night. 4 hours. And then, Isabel, do you still feel like hitting it? Yes. Come on, hit it right now. No. I said, all right. We're all going to stand up. We're going to march around that table. We'll all hit it. So we did. I hit it. My wife hit it. Isabel wouldn't hit it. We just walked around it, singing a little chorus, round, 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 round. Finally, she reached out and hit it. And when she did, heaven came. The wind from that corner to this, whoosh, and they were caught into the Spirit immediately. All three were filled with Spirit. And then everyone that came was filled with the Spirit before we can get them baptized in water. God was doing His thing. Those eight people, within 3 or 4 weeks, were filled. The church was filled with people. And almost everyone had been filled with the Holy Spirit. Outside of a few holdouts, they then eventually came in. But I noticed there's something else. There's an authority. You knew who was with you. And when He told you to do something, it worked. Then God sent us to other churches. And again, the Holy Spirit came and visited church after church. 50 years and 500 members. The next year, the only 2,500 were filled with the Spirit. And many churches were brought into life. God began to move. The situation politically was impossible. It was absolutely impossible to have a street service. Any service, like a service like this, would have to have 3 months prior approval by the government to even have an extra service. It was very tight. Very impossible. And God moved in that area and moved all around. Wonderful things took place. He began to work miracles. I was out holding services someplace. My wife stayed home and kept the services going. And mind you, from now on, the services were reaching into 2 and 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning every night. People didn't mind coming now. It was different. The prayer services were long. The waiting in the presence of God, it was just glory. There was no pressure. You didn't have to stay. Go when you want to, but they didn't want to. They finally ended up coming at 6 because 8 was too late. As soon as they were through work, they came and stayed through. My wife was left alone for a little while. A young lad came, very ill, sick. Want to be prayed for. She didn't know what to do. So she said, well, I guess you anoint them with oil. So she went and got a bottle of cooking oil, poured it on him. God healed him immediately. Now the people that couldn't even come to church came to me and wanted to know, can't we go out and do something for the Lord? I couldn't get them to do anything. A tract, that was impossible. Now they were asking, let us go. Fine, I said. Next Saturday we'll get together. Saturday we got together. Formed little teams. Half a dozen little teams or more. Don't remember how many. Out they went. I'll never forget the first report. I should go back to give a basis for this. Before God met me, and I had been there about 8 weeks, it came to me, I'm missing it. I can't just sit here for 8 weeks. I've got to do something. Then 10 weeks. It got more. And then God came. And then the weeks went by and still nothing. I thought, well, now God's come to me. I better do something. I said, all right, God, if you haven't moved in the people outside of myself, if you haven't moved, by next Saturday, I'm going to get some tracts and I'm going out. I expected God to move, but He didn't. I expected every service now for God to move, but He didn't. We just had the regular services. I think it was a Wednesday night and a Sunday, maybe, I've forgotten. But God didn't do anything. I waited all week. I was sure He would. He didn't. So, very disappointed in my spirit, I went and got some tracks. And I headed out towards the door, going out to house to house. And I was tearful. I was crying. I thought, God, you mean you're not going to move? We have to go back the old way. We'd done all that. We'd tracted the people. We'd gone street service, radio, everything you could do. We'd already done that. Back to that again. Heading out the door, I got halfway there and the doorbell rang. There was a minister from a nearby place. Spent the whole afternoon with him. My time was gone. I couldn't go out. God didn't let me. Now they're coming and asking me to go out. They went out. Two little teenage girls came back with a report. They'd met a couple doctors on the street. Began to witness to them. They laughed at them, made fun of them. Till they began to give their testimony. Both the doctors were on their knees saying, pray for us, with tears in their eyes. Another couple went to another house, talked to the lady of the house for about 15, 20 minutes, and she excused herself. I've got to go tend to my mother. What's the matter? She's in bed. Oh, said the little innocent ones, we'll go pray for her. So they walked in and prayed for that woman in bed, and she got out of bed. She'd been paralyzed for 5 years. Never gotten out of bed for 5 years. She got out and drank tea with them. An elderly couple went to a neighbor's house and found the man of the house. His name was Ledesma, who was agonizing in death, in coma. The doctor said he won't last till midnight. The family were all there, waiting for his death. And again, the little innocent one said, well, we'll pray for him. And they did. And out of bed he came. God healed his liver. He'd drunk himself into that situation. He was a cripple. God healed that. And God filled him with the Spirit. Hung his crutch up in the church. And they sat around giving me their testimonies, and I couldn't keep the tears back. God said, see, I can work through them. You don't have to go out. You just sit and do what I tell you to do. You just do what I tell you to do. That's all. And so the work began to grow and grow and grow. Then God said, now I want you to leave this work. And I want you to take over the Bible school. In a city, little town called City, a little country town actually called City Bell, where they're in the process of building a Bible school. And I went there. After about a month and a half, perhaps, Bible school subjects, following their curriculum, I said, God, did you send me here for this? He said, no. I said, well, what do I do? What am I going to do? He said, I've been waiting for you to ask me that. He said, I want you to dismiss all the classes. And I want you to call the people to prayer. I said, God, the board of directors won't handle that. He said, you talk with them, but talk with them one by one. So I proceeded to find one and then find another. And each one of them gave their permission, which they wouldn't have done together. So Saturday morning, I told the kids Monday just to come with their notebooks and their Bibles. Forget classes. Forget their books. We're going to seek God. Now, revival had moved up into an area they call Chaco, where Sammy's folks come from. In fact, his grandparents and parents were in that church. And revival went there from one of the men that were down where we were. He was a barber. Was filled with the Spirit, went home, told them about it, and God began to move there. And God began to move gloriously there. Many were filled with the Spirit. The service, they had to walk to service sometimes 25 or 30 kilometers. But services began and they went way to early morning hours every night. And everyone was there, several hundred. There was a band of young men who were, in our days, they'd almost be guerrillas, but in their day, they were just a gang of ruffians. And the pastor and co-pastor's sons were the leaders of the band. And the pastor's son, his name was Alexander Yushchuk, was a very, very rough character. Thieving, drinking, carousing, making life miserable for whoever they could find. And they heard about the revival. And they said, let's go down and bust up the revival. So they planned one night, and they marched in with their guns and their knives showing, and they marched in and sat on the front row. Now, I've learned long ago why people like the back. The front is dangerous. You always watch. They sat on the front row, just waiting for the moment. They came early, but by then the service was started, because when God's moving, you don't wait till the hour to start. It starts itself. And service was already going, but they waited for an opportunity to get up there and start shooting a couple windows out and, you know, making mayhem. And they waited for Alex to make his move, and he didn't make it. About a half an hour went by, and suddenly he gave a scream, and up went his hands and down went his knees. He started crying out for God to have mercy on his soul. He was in God's presence. He'd never been there before. And when the other boys heard that, the other pastor's son nudged me and said, let's get out of here. So up they got and marched out, and none of them made it out the door. God dropped them all. They were converted that night. And as Alex had so given his life over to serve the devil, now it just reversed. He sought God. He'd spend the whole night out just seeking the Lord, just crying out to God. His whole spirit was turned on. And God sent him down to Bible school. They were getting more and more nervous. They said, God, is this all it's about? Sitting here studying stupid old classes. Their spirits were alive. When I gave the order, at last, he jumped to it. That night, he was out all night long. Saturday night, he was out all night long in the meadows around the school, seeking God. Sunday night, he was doing the same thing. And about 2 o'clock at night, he said it began to get light and lighter and lighter until he could read his Bible out there. I got there at 2 o'clock in the morning. He could read his Bible plainly. He felt so strange. Where is the light coming from? He couldn't figure it out. And finally, he turned around and there was an angel standing. It scared him half to death. He took off running full force back to the institute. And the door was locked. And he screamed and hollered and pounded on the door. Two people got up and he ran inside the building to get away, and the angel went in with him. And then everybody was panicked. I think it was 2 weeks before anybody would sleep single in a little cot. Some cots had three fellas in them stacked. They didn't want to be alone. Monday morning, God was there. Two things took place. One, he was talking. And prayer was automatic. You didn't have to try to pray. It came rolling out. And two, confessions started rolling out. I mean, before that first morning, everybody had already gone through their first confession period. Before anybody was there, they were making things right with God and right with one another. They were getting some cleansing done first to start off with. And God kept digging deeper. And for the next 4 months, all it was prayer. And the presence of God was enormous. The Word of God would come forth. God would direct the class. He'd direct the studies. He'd direct the scriptures. The prayer would go on for hours. But the breakings, this is when I first found out that when that woman washed the feet of the disciples with her tears, I found out how much tears a human eye could put out. I didn't know it before. I have seen them stretched out on a brick floor. If you know anything about bricks, they're very absorbent, aren't they? I've seen them after 10 hours with a big wet place and a puddle of tears bigger than a dinner plate. And that went on day after day. Hour after hour, many times 8 and 10 hours a day. One young lad, he liked to lean up against the wall like this and just weep and weep and weep and weep. Cry, cry. It's the Holy Spirit just interceded through his life. He didn't know what for. And he leaned up against a plaster wall, which wasn't painted, and you'd watch that little river run down that wall. By 6 hours, it reached the floor. By 8 hours, it had run out and began to form a puddle. And that was almost every day. Bill Ernesto Diaz. Just to go on with his life a moment later, for a moment, when God changed this, and I'll tell you about that in a moment, God spoke to this lad with another lad and said, I want you to go out to a little town called 25th of May, and I want you to hold services there. So he and his companion went out there. There was a missionary there that had a little church of half a dozen people. Knocked on the door. I said, well, God sent us here. She looked at him. She was a superannuated woman, about 80-some years of age, and yeah, she said, God sent a lot of people here, but they don't stay very long. Well, you can go to that. You take that room. So she gave him a room, and they just locked themselves in there. Went on seeking God. Dinner time came. No, don't bother. We won't be out for dinner. They never eat. Sunday came. Said, no, we won't go to service. We're just going to seek God. About 6 or 7 days like that went by. And people told us, they'd go out for a walk sometime. They'd walk down the street. And people turned to look at them because they'd walk down the streets of that city, tears streaming down their face as they wept over the city, as the Holy Spirit wept over the city. See, the Spirit cares much more than we do. I'll explain that in a minute. Then God spoke to them after about 3 or 4 weeks like that and said, now go get a tent and pitch it. They only had 30 days before the conference. God said, I want you to do this before the conference. They went, got an old tent, mended it up themselves, pitched it up, and God moved. In the 2 weeks that were left to them, that church was filled. Today he's pastoring that church, the lovely church. I visited it. To show you how the Holy Spirit looks, I'll regress a little bit. One of the women that was a holdout I told you about, she was a retired school teacher. Her name was Rose. And she was so phlegmatic, so laid back, so unconcerned, took things so easy. And people would be weeping around her, and she said, watch. But she'd stay there till service ended, which might be 2 or 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. I said, God, do something for her. Wake her up. She's so turned off. One morning she came to me. She'd been to service the night before. She came to me the next morning, and she was angry. Oh, I never saw anybody so angry. She was angry at God, church, me, everybody. Well, Rose, what's happened? Well, it seemed like while she was at church, her favorite cat jumped off the chair, threw the rungs, caught himself, and hung himself when she got home. Her cat was dead. God can't even keep my cat alive while I'm in church. She was angry. And I laughed. I laughed. What are you laughing about? I said, I've been praying for God to do something to wake you up. I'm so glad to see you turned on, even with anger. She didn't like that. She stormed off. But she came to church that night. Before she ever got her shoes changed, God filled her. She was filled. I mean, for the next 5 hours, she was in another world. Then, about 2 o'clock in the morning, I walked with 3 or 4 of them out to the bus stop. And she came back the next morning, knocked on my door at 8 o'clock, weeping as if her heart would break. And I couldn't get her to tell me. All she could say, it was so terrible. Oh, what I saw last night was so terrible, so terrible. cry. I couldn't get her to tell me what it was. And I went through my mind, did a bomb take off? Was there a wreck? Was there a fire? What in the world did she see after I left her? Finally, after about a half hour, I got her quiet enough she could tell me what she saw. A drunk man. I don't know whether to laugh or cry. It was such a letdown. And then suddenly the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, she looks looking through my eyes. See, he was there. It's so different when you see it like he sees it. It isn't the same. That's why those boys could walk over the city and weep over it. That's why Jesus could weep over Jerusalem. Have you ever wept over a city? You know what it means? When you see it like he sees it. So different. And she wept all that day and all the next. She saw a drunk man. That's all. Is that all? Well, God began to speak to us. This angel would appear every so often, leave a message. The message, some of them are written down, are published. Others we couldn't publish. They're either private or they're things that weren't for public. Would speak to us many things, but he kept us in that tremendous burden of prayer. We didn't know what for. All we knew is we were caught up in something bigger than we were. And after 10 weeks of this, one Friday afternoon, the Holy Spirit spoke in our midst with words that penetrated every heart. He said, weep no more, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. He says, now I will tell you what I will do. The Prince of Argentina has been overcome. I will fill this place. I will fill your greatest stadiums with my people worshiping me. And he began to spell it all out, what he was going to do in that land. Impossible. You couldn't even have a service. You couldn't have a public service of any nature. He said, I will fill your theaters. I will change them into churches. And spell all that was written out. Told us what he would do. He couldn't do that. The Assemblies of God threw us out because of that. They said, that can't be God. You've left. You've missed the mark. Nothing happened. Things went on as usual. Bible school was over. We were asked to leave the Assemblies of God because we were too far out. But while God was speaking to us, an angel came to a man in the city of Tacoma by the name of Thomas Hicks. A man that spent much time waiting before God. In fact, he fasted and prayed 3 different times, 40 days and 40 nights. He said, I dug a well and found no water 3 different times. The angel came to him and said, I have a work for you to do in Argentina. 3 years later, he said, the time is ready, go. He came down, came alone, found an interpreter. God, what do I do? On the plane down there, he said, God, what do I do? God said, go see Mr. Perone. Well, who in the world is Mr. Perone? So he asked the stewardess on the plane if she knew who a Mr. Perone was in Argentina. He says, of course I do. He's our president. So God said, no. In other words, go see the president. Well, how do you just go see presidents, you know? Try it. So he was one of these individuals stupid enough to try to do what God tells me to do. So I found an interpreter and went up to the government house, we call a pink house, to see the president. Well, of course, he was stopped with a guard at the door with a Tommy gun in his belly. What in the world do you want? I want to see the president. What for? Because I want permission to hold an evangelistic service. What's that? Well, we have a service where we preach divine healing and salvation for the soul. What do you mean divine healing? He told him. You mean to tell me that you think God can heal today? Of course I do. Well, can he heal me? Said the guard. Well, what's the matter? He said, I've got cirrhosis of the liver and it hurts terrible. Sure I can. Put his hand on him and prayed for him. God instantly healed him. He said, I'm well. It's gone. He said, you come back tomorrow and I'll get you in to see the president. I don't know what his connections were, but he went back tomorrow and there was that man with a big smile on his face. He was well. Took him in to see the president. He stood there. The governor of Mendoza happened to be there, and the governor of Mendoza told me these things, what happened in that room. Well, sir, what can I do for you? He said, I want freedom of press. I want freedom of religion. I want freedom of radio. I want to be able to put on an evangelistic campaign. Well, what in the world is that? He explained it to him carefully. And the president said, sir, do you mean to tell me that you believe that Jesus Christ can heal today like he did in days of old? Of course I believe that. Fine, said the president. Can he heal me? He had a type of eczema. Let's see, what do you call it? Psoriasis. Very hard to heal. Like impossible. He'd been to several hospitals. Nothing could be done for him. His face was all disfigured. Sure, he said. Take my hand. So over the desk, they took hands. He prayed for him. God instantly healed. He staggered back. Caramba, he said. It's gone. He was well. He said, look, you have carte blanche. And he sat down and signed a paper giving freedom of religion, freedom of radio, freedom of press, freedom of anything he wanted. God did in 1 minute what we couldn't do with any way we ever tried. God did it. He went to the brethren, said, I want to put on a service. Where's the biggest place? Well, they said, we got one place. We'll sit 2,500 people. He said, 2,500? If you can't give me a place with 25,000, I won't even start. This blew their minds. So he went out himself and rented the Atlanta Stadium, which seats 25,000. In 3 weeks, that was too small. They went, God said, I will fill your biggest stadiums. They went to the Hurricane Stadium, which seats 180,000 people. Had never been filled. And it was too small before God got through. They were stacked up outside. They had to put out speakers outside. After service, they'd have to bring trucks and haul away. People left their crutches and braces and this and that and the other thing. He did what he said he'd do. Every word he said was fulfilled. And to this day, God's moving in that land. You see, we don't have to do it all. God does it. But there was that time of intercession. We weren't out fighting with the spirit of Argentina, scared us of death, if ever told us we were. After all, Daniel didn't fight with the spirit of Persia. The angel did, didn't he? I've had people say to me, we want to fight and pray. We want to overcome the city of Argentina. Forget overcoming any spirit of any city. That's not where it is. God says, you just do what I tell you to. And they waited on God. God poured through. What was it? What does the Spirit say? What does the Scripture say it is? The Holy Spirit's given to us because we know not how to pray as we ought. To intercede, but how does he say? With groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, tongues is called an utterance, isn't it? Some people think praying in tongues is interceding. It isn't. Forget it. If you can say it, that isn't it. If you can form the words for your prayer, you still aren't there. Let me illustrate it for you. You have a very dear loved friend or relative close to your heart. They die. You stand at their casket. What are you going to say? Is there something you can say then? Isn't it beyond words? God has to take you beyond words. Till it's only a groan in the spirit. Till you're actually what you're doing. You're beginning to sense what the Holy Spirit always is sensing. He's letting you into his heart. He's letting you become a part of what he wants to do. And like she saw the drunk man, suddenly your whole heart is broken with a need that you don't even know how to say to God. But all you can do is weep and weep and weep and cry out, mercy. Mercy, O God. Look at the prayers of Daniel. Look at the prayers of Nehemiah. I and my people, we've sinned. We deserve everything we've got. There's no lamentation. There's no condemnation of God. God, why did you do this? We deserved everything we've got. But you're merciful. You're merciful. Come to us. And just that plea for mercy. And it went on 10 weeks. Till he said, all right, weep no more. And you know, the tears were turned off. You couldn't make them cry. You couldn't. It was gone. There was a rejoicing. And then God began to send them out here and there in every place. God has his way of doing things. He has his way, and it isn't our way. When he was ready to do it, he did it. But before he even moved out in such a spectacular movement of power, he was already preparing men and women whose hearts knew how to meet with God. And it didn't stop there. But even after that, God began to build again, not a structured church, not a protocol church, not a ham and sandwich church, but a place where God was free to do what he wanted to do, where people would obey God, where they would do what the Spirit told them to do. And as God brought us into that, had us form an institute, had us form an orphanage, the Holy Spirit came in a way that in a church situation, he had never come to that land. He'd come in power now. But now he came in glory. And the glory that would fill that place, visitors would come and they'd say, there's a light here that you don't even understand because you live in it. A light of the presence so manifested, so great, that people could not come into the building without falling before the presence of God. And the cry was universal. My God, I'm in your presence, and I'm unclean. And they'd be brought into a depth of repentance that I never knew existed till I saw it. I know we had come into it, we thought that was just something special. But here, everybody that stepped into that place, a depth of repentance was agony even to watch. But when they were through, they were into a God that they never knew before. And I'm talking about charismatic Pentecostal people. They just come into that building. By the time we'd sung for 5 minutes, there'd be a scream and on the floor they'd go. My God, I'm in your presence and I'm unclean. Pastors, when that presence came, they weren't. People would gather outside and I'd invite them in and said, oh no, I'm not going in there. Why not? If I went in there, I'd have to repent, and I don't want to repent. I'll never forget one time, it was humorous. God did several things that were humorous, but this is one of them. There's about 20 kids at the door. I invited them in, they said no. Why? I don't want to repent. One of them was a little student nurse, rather diminutive in size, petite. She was tired, so she came and sat on the threshold of the door watching us. Like to watch us. I thought to myself, honey, you're getting pretty close. And then she was leaning up against the jamb, and then she leaned over and put her hand on the floor inside, you know, just leaning on her hand. That's as far as she got. Her hand touched the floor, and over she went. Half in and half out, crying out for God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. There was anointing. There was a presence. Just one more incident in this session. During this time, an outstanding occasion arose. One of the boys at the orphanage, his name was Sammy. Samuel's father can't call me, it was Aguero. Arevalo, that's it, thank you. He was, once upon a time, a Pentecostal preacher, had left that and gone into Spiritism, and now he was the second highest witch doctor in the city. And had written in the papers, they by their witchcraft, were going to run us out of the city. And he came and wanted to take his son out of the orphanage, because he was 12 years of age now, and they'd go out and earn a few shekels for him. Home was all broken up. Wanted to see me. I said, look, if he wants to see me, he'll come to where I am, because I'm not wasting my time with him. As far as I was concerned, that was the end of the case. But in an afternoon service, he showed up. I couldn't believe it to see him walk in. I think I was the only one who knew who he was. Big, paunchy fellow, short. With a attaché case. Big gold watch chain across his middle on his vest. Looked around and they were in a time of worship, praise. Pay no attention to anybody. Hallelujah, he said. Hallelujah. No one paid attention to him. So that didn't go over. He went over and sat down. God was working on a family of visitors from Buenos Aires. And all four of them, two teenagers and their parents, were on the floor at the same time, going through that same depth of cleansing that would prepare them to come into that place of his presence. Because you see, you don't come into that place without deep cleansings. And it took them about 2 hours to get through. He was watching all this. Then when they got through, oh, they were brought in. It was joy unspeakable and full of glory. And they formed a circle. Now, we'd learned that circles were a very strange thing when God's there. Whatever's inside is inside. And they formed the circle, and they got to where this witch doctor was. And they kind of didn't know how to do it. So finally, they just went and ignored him, formed the circle, and he was inside. I said to myself, uh-oh, we have troubles. That man's inside. God put him there. Let's see what God does. They were just praising the Lord, eyes closed, praising the Lord, and he was getting more nervous by the minute. It wasn't a hot day, it was a cool climate. Sweat began to form, drip off, plop, plop on the floor. It wasn't hot for us, but it sure was for him. And after about 5 minutes, I went over to his son. I said, Sammy, would you like to go pray for your daddy? Go ahead. Went over to his daddy and put his arms around him and started weeping and praying. Dad looked down at him, didn't know what to do, put his arm on his shoulder and stood there. About 2 minutes later, a young lady went out of the circle, came around, stood behind the circle. They were clasped hands at that moment, if I remember rightly. Reached over and put her hands on his head and began to pray for him. He looked around. Her eyes were closed. He couldn't make contact. So he just kind of hunched and stood there while she prayed. Then a young man came over, embraced him, put his head on his shoulder, and wept. I said, this won't last long. And it didn't. Less than 2 minutes, he exploded. Violently pushed them all away, and with a loud voice began to cast out his own demons, naming them one by one. You spirit of divination, you spirit of adultery, you spirit of fornication, you spirit of this and that and the other thing. He got rid of them. That went on for about a half hour. And then he dropped on his knees, tears streaming. And again with a loud voice began to confess his sins. About 15 minutes into that, he stopped. He opened his eyes. He looked around. He said, folks, God's in this place. I didn't know it when I came in. God's in this place. Then he went ahead, finished his confession, got right with God. That was the end of his witchcraft. He was through that forever. God was there. It's so wonderful when God comes. The strain's out of it. You don't have to do it. All we need to do is what He tells us to do. But you see, it's so hard, first, to even know what He's telling you. How do you know it's His voice? My sheep know my voice, but my lambs don't. Lambs don't know a shepherd's voice. I know, I used to raise sheep. They don't know it. It would maybe 6 months before they recognized my voice. We were half grown. To know that when He's speaking, and then do what He tells you to do. That's where it is. You see, it took quite a cleansing for Isaiah to hear God's voice, didn't it? He never heard God speak. He heard the angels. He never heard God speak until that coal from off the altar. He said, I'm undone. I'm dead. I'm dead. I'm a sinner. My lips are unclean. And I come from a people with unclean lips. There are different realms of cleansing that will take you into different realms of relationship with God. The deeper the cleansing, the deeper the relationship. And you cannot have one without the other. But He has to do it. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. I've been in 7 major revivals, but they all have things in common. One is a deep realm of intercession. One is an obedience when God speaks. God waited 4 days for that woman to just have to touch a table. That's what He wanted. Don't ask me why. If I could understand God, I'd be God. I don't know why He does things like that. I don't know why he asks things that to us seem silly. Do you know why he says, clap your hands, all ye people? Did you ever look in the Psalms and see how much we're told to do with imperative tense command form that says, do it? And we think we have the options. We don't have to do it if we don't want it, don't feel like it. How many people think, well, I don't feel like praying, so I don't have to. God says, do it. And every one of us thinks we have the right to choice. We have no right of choice. Tells you to dance. Oh, no, I couldn't do that. Why not? I talked to a man recently, a Baptist boy, came to see me. He said, I can't stand you people making so much noise and dancing. Well, you don't have to do that. He said, why do you do it? I said, because I have told to do it. And I don't have any options. I said, why don't you do it? Doesn't God tell you to do it? I said, why doesn't your church do it? You believe you have the right to tell God, the Almighty Himself, that you'll do what you want to do, and if you don't want to, you don't have to do it? I said, I'm told to do it, so I obey. I don't have to figure out why. I said, do you read your Bible? He said, a little bit. I said, why don't you? You're told to. I said, you know what God does with rebels? He kicks them out of the Garden of Eden. Revival is coming into obedience to Jesus Christ. Lift me up where the doubts and the fears keep me from doing what God wants me to do. So there's a faith and a willingness to obey God. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your love and blessing upon us. We thank you for this opportunity of sharing, Lord. It's been very brief, and I'm very poor. How can I ever tell the wonder? How can I explain the glory? God, I can't. It's beyond my words. I can't explain the light. I can't explain the depths. I have no words. But Holy Spirit, I pray the prayer with Paul that the spirit of revelation, the spirit of wisdom would come upon your people that they might know what are the riches of your inheritance in the saints. They might know. Because God, you know they don't know. You know the darkness of minds and hearts. You know the light that is not there. You know the depths of the shadows. You know that, God. You don't hold it against them. You just know that they don't know. They've never been there, they've never seen. Lord, most of these sitting here today have never seen one revival. But at least put in their hearts a desire, a hunger. Lord, lift me up. Lift me up into higher ground. This is so low. This is so low down. So empty, so powerless. Where are you? Where's the Lord God of Elijah? Where's the Lord God of Paul? Where's the Lord God of Peter? Where's the Lord God of the men of the ages that have known you? My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise, fears prevail. Lord, take me up into some other place. Into a relationship I don't even know. You can't know until God takes you there. I didn't know. Even when I thought I had it all, I didn't have it. I just couldn't figure out why I didn't have it. It didn't work. I think many people have been filled with the Spirit and have been absolutely frustrated because it didn't work. They've been reduced to their own what little giftings, their natural giftings had. Personality, gift of gab. Lord, only you can bring us in to that place, a higher plane than I have ever found. Lord, plant my feet on your ground. My heart has no desire to stay. Arise and fear this man.